So here we go. We're in our 2020 Exodus. How many of you are glad to get out of 2020? Well, let me ask you this way. How many of you are thankful for 2020? I think you're slowly learning that that answer is yes. Because God did not just have a flyover year and everything fell apart. Because I serve a God who is teaching me through the book of Exodus about who he is. And in this series, we're trying to understand the lessons learned by our Hebrew Exodus ancestors. How many of you are related to the Hebrews that crossed the Red Sea? We all are. We've all, if you're believers in Christ, you've been adopted into the family, the Hebrew family. And isn't it good to sit down at Grandma and Grandpa's feet and say, give me some words of wisdom. Let me hear what you've learned. Let me hear what you've seen. And let me see God through you. And so we've tackled 2021, our Exodus out of that year. And so far what we've learned and what we've been reminded about who God is that God is sovereign. He's above all. There's no one above him. There's no one before him. Isn't that what that song just said? He's sovereign. And not only is he sovereign, he is in control. He just didn't create everything. He's involved intimately in the day-to-day operations of life. And he's involved with you. He's involved with me. He's not like some Father Time that fell off the wall and watched to see what would happen. He's involved with us. He is our creator and our sustainer. Last week, we talked about how God is also our protector. I told you he's the providential protector. And I want to, do you remember what he protects over time? He protects, number one, his plans, his promises, and his people. And nothing will ever change that. He always has something in store. Now, that sometimes it feels like God's not in control of things because he didn't ask your opinion about how the things should be lined up. But God is in control. We learn that he's sovereign and that he protects his plans. Now today we're going to learn again, we're going to the last part of chapter 2 in Exodus, where we're going to figure out God's perfect timing. Now how many of you have figured that out yet? So I think it's appropriate that we're here today trying to figure out how to rely on God's perfect and trustworthy timing. Now I put those adjectives in there because I don't want you to miss the importance of this. Learning how to trust God and acknowledge that his timing is perfect and it's trustworthy, especially as we are in 2021. Think about this for a second. I just want to get your thoughts turning in your head a little bit more this morning. Think about this. You can sincerely trust God, but completely misunderstand his timing and plans for your life and feel like you're left out. Maybe the bus already passed. You can be very sincere in trusting God, but if you don't fully trust in his schedule of time, you could completely miss out on his plans and promises for your life. Think about this, again, just to get your mind going. Faith in God includes trusting in God's timing, which is probably the number one weakest link in our faith. It's one thing to say you trust in God, but do you have enough faith and trust in God that you're willing to surrender the timetable to his hands? How many of you ever had a prayer request before? The answers are going to get harder, so participate now rather than later. How many of you have seen God answer that prayer right away? Yeah. How many of you, it seems like God was a little busy, but he ended up taking that prayer and answered it for a while? Yeah. How many of you have been like me? You remember you had this prayer, and it was an important prayer for 3 or 4 weeks, right? You prayed all the time about it. And then all of a sudden, it got put back in the recesses of your mind, and maybe 6 months, a year later, you go back and realize that God answered the prayer. How to rely on God's timing? I think, as we go into Exodus chapter 2, we're going to get some real hands-on, practical help to address that which sabotages your faith. Impatience. Say that word with me. Impatience. How many of you have patience? How many of you pray for patience? How many have learned not to pray for patience? But I don't have to worry about creating patience in my life. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is patience. And if God's Spirit lives in me, the result of him living in me is his character, his qualities, and one of his qualities is patience. So it's okay to ask the Lord for patience. Just put on your seatbelt. All right, so let's open up to our text this morning. I want to read that out of Exodus chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 11. Many years later, how many is many? How many Hebrew scholars do we have? More than you want. Many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews, and he saw how hard they had been forced to work. Now, during his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. How many have heard the story before, or at least seen it in the movie? Very good. Verse 12. After looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, that's the first sign, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid his body in the sand. The next day, when Moses went back to visit his people again, he saw two Hebrew men fighting, arguing. What are you doing beating up your friend? Moses said to one of who started the fight. The man replied, who appointed you our prince and our judge? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses was afraid, thinking, everybody knows what I did. I need to celebrate recovery on Tuesday nights. Oh, no. And sure enough, Pharaoh heard about what had happened, and he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian. Say Midian. When Moses arrived in Midian, he sat down beside the well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, poor guy, and came to usual to draw water and fill the water troughs for their father's flocks. And some other shepherds came in and chased the girls away. So Moses jumped up and he rescued the girls. And then they were able to draw water. When the girls had returned home to Reuel, their father, he asked, why are you back so soon? Your chores should have lasted you longer. Verse 19, they said an Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. And he drew water for us and he watered our flocks. Well then, where is he? Their father asked. Why did you leave him out there? Invite him to come back here and eat with us. So then Moses accepted the invitation and he settled there with them. And in time, Reuel gave Moses his daughter Zipporah to be his wife. And later she gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom. For he explained, I have been a foreigner in a foreign land. Verse 23 says, what? Years passed by. How long is that? More than you want. The king of Egypt died. But all of Israel continued to groan under the burden of slavery. About how many people were groaning under slavery? Over 2 million people. And their cry rose up and met God. In verse 24, I love this, is highlighted in my Bible. And God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he looked down on the people of Israel, and he knew it was time to act. The time had come. Father, as we enter into this time of worship, we do through singing. Now, Father, we come and gather around your throne, and we ask that you speak to us through your word, Lord. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit speaks to us, to where we are today, struggling with understanding what's happening in our world, what's happening in our lives. Teach us from it, Father. May your word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, we pray in Christ's name. All God's people said, learning how to rely on God's perfect and trustworthy timing. What does it require? Well, if you heard that story and you're trying to figure out what was happening with Moses, there's some lessons that we can learn from this as well. How to learn on God's perfect and trustworthy timing. I have to ask you two questions. Do you believe his timing is perfect? Okay. Do you believe that God's timing is trustworthy? So let's try to flesh this out. Here's some three things that we need to do to help us learn how to rely on his timing. First, that you don't rush God. You can go all throughout the scriptures about people who try to rush God's plan, and whenever you rush God's plan, it never works out. So we see in verses 11 through 15 that Moses, he was about 40 years old. He was ready to help his people, deliver his people. After all, that's what his name meant. And he was ready to go. But he pushed the rope. You know what happens every time you push rope? It binds up. There's some issues and some reactions to that. And you've got to be able to learn to trust in God's timing. And one of the things you got to do is don't rush God. All right, so I'll tell you, when I was in college, I was at Fort Wayne Bible College, and I was studying to become a pastor. No idea day-to-day what that really meant, but God was patient with me. And I remember when I lived in the dorm, and there was my favorite room, my favorite building on campus, and that was the cafeteria. And it was important, but on the weekends, guess what? They didn't work. The cafeteria workers didn't work. And guess who was out on their own? All of us guys starving, and we would load up our refrigerators for the weekend, and by the time Saturday 12 noon came, there was no food left. So my sophomore year, have you ever thought about joining the drama team? I said, no, I have enough drama in my life. I don't need any more. And then later on that week, the director of this drama team, who was about 4'4", came up to me and said, hey, have you ever thought about joining his company? I said, no, that's not really for me. I'm not much into drama. She goes, I see you, and you are who I need. I said, no. So she goes, well, we go on the weekends. We go to church, and we put on plays and all that. I said, oh, that's fine. That's good. I'm not much of a drama person. You know, I don't want to do that. I want to focus on ministering God's word. She goes, well, the church, they feed us every time. I don't know if you've ever been to a church that had potlucks, but back in Indiana, Ohio, and Michigan, those churches know it is a gift of the Spirit. They put on potlucks like you would never believe. And so as soon as she said, but they feed us every Sunday after service, I said, I'm in. So I joined his company. And so I spent 2 years. Every weekend, I really enjoyed, though, being a part of his company. One year I was the husband, the henpecked husband of Lydia, the woman who sold purple garments out of the book of Acts. One year I was Elijah, where I had to grow out my beard. You saw how fluffy that beard was. And then I had to spray paint my hair gray and white. It's still there. I can't wash it out. And I was Elijah, and I had to memorize scripture. And I memorized the entire book, chapter 53 of Isaiah. And I would do a drama log. And it was great. Yeah, we did. We went to a lot of churches on, you know, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights. And it was great. Two potlucks in a day. Just, it is wonderful. And just loving it. How did that get back there? Craig? That was great. But one day, there's a purpose to this story. It was Friday, and we had to leave because we had to go on the other side of Ohio. We were in Indiana, and we had to go on the other side of Ohio, and we had to get there for a Friday night performance. And so they said, we got to leave right away. But I had a 3 o'clock class in hermeneutics. Anyone know what hermeneutics is? Interpretation of the scripture. And we had a test that day. And I know that the other part members of the team, they were waiting for me to take this test. I rushed through that test. I halfway read all the questions, and, you know, the multiple choice ones, I just was literally just going, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. I bombed that test. Hurry. I pushed the rope, and I didn't do what I needed to do. Here's what I started to learn back then in theory, but not really in practice. I needed to learn how to invest in the moment. Say that phrase with me. Invest in the moment. I was so concerned about what I needed to do in the next few hours that I wasted that time of taking that test. And I paid for that. When I didn't study like I should have studied, I bombed it. Thankfully, the professor gave me a chance to make it up. And I studied. And I passed. And so we got to understand that on many occasions, we just waste our time because we're looking to get somewhere else. We want to go through Monday through Friday because what are we looking forward to? The weekend. And we don't realize that God's will for us, God's plan for us, actually occurs on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. We don't really have any wasteful days. In fact, my Bible says that we mentioned last week that every day of my life, not every weekend, every day of my life, God ordained, had purpose. And if I didn't waste that time and try to rush into doing God's work, I probably would have done better in that class. And how many times do we want to rush over things and rush to things? Teenagers, I can't wait till I'm 16. Then you turn 16, and then what's that next birthday you want to go? So forget 17, right? 17 is just a waste, right? Well, we think because we want to be 18. And now we've become 18, we can vote. Praise the Lord. We know how to vote now. We go there. And then all of a sudden, we don't want time to go fast anymore. Because all of a sudden you find that you're turning 30 years old. Oh, slow down, world, right? And all of a sudden you realize, how did I get in this situation? I remember when I was 16 years old and life was footloose and fancy free. Yes, Footloose was out in the movies theaters when I was a teenager. And then all of a sudden we turned 30. And then all of a sudden, what are we not looking forward to? 40, because that's how old your parents were. And you know how they acted. And then all of a sudden, 40, you think is now the new 30. We're not looking forward to 50. You know, when I turned 50, I know that was the year that my mom and dad retired and moved out. I thought, my goodness, and they're grandparents. How many of you want time to slow down now? Because it's just going so fast, you don't. See, we are having a hard time managing time, and I know why. We don't invest in the moment. Unfortunately, Moses had to learn the hard way not to rush God's perfect timing. In between chapter, we got chapter 2, verse 10, and chapter 2, verse 11. In between that those two verses is 40 years. Moses has been in the house, the palace of Pharaoh. He's been there for less than 40 years, but he's about 40 years old now. We read in Acts chapter 7, which actually goes back and rediscovers the great teachings out of Exodus chapter 2. Chapter 7, verse 22 says, "And Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and in mighty words and in mighty deeds." And so he grew up the best schools, the best experience. And then his first 40 years, God taught him leadership skills. God taught him military skills. Do you think that was a waste? Because all that experience that was going to happen while he was living in Pharaoh's house was preparing him for the next season. Have you ever heard anyone say the season you're living in now is preparing you for the season that's coming ahead? Now, he probably learned about Egyptian pagan gods as well, but we know that he learned his spiritual values from his mom. Well, wait, I thought his mom put him in the basket and floated him across the crocodile-filled Nile. Well, no. Do you remember what happened? Pharaoh's daughter saw baby Moses, and who was Pharaoh's sister? Miriam said, "Hey, Do you need some help? Should we find a Hebrew woman, a mother who can nurse this baby?" Okay. And so we know that the baby Moses was returned to his mother. She nursed him and cared for him until he was about 5 or 6 years old. Now, moms, how many of you are singing and talking about Jesus to your kids when they're 4, 5, 6 years old? You are. And they're learning. And Moses knew about the only one and true God. So he had military training, he had leadership training, and he had spiritual training. And he was set aside for God. And we understand that. Now, probably learn a lot of different things. Josephus, the historian, he claims that he was being trained to be the next Pharaoh. Think about that and how God is sovereign in control. How Moses was being trained to become the next Pharaoh. Moses knew he wasn't born in Egypt. He knew he was a Hebrew, and he stayed with his mom for about 5 or 6 years old. He knew it. And for 40 years, what did he witness happening to his Hebrew ancestors? Pressure, depression, frustration, slavery, oppression. And as he grew and he saw that the Pharaoh that was basically mentoring him, how he was treating his people, it began to rub wrong, and he knew there was something different. He knew that he had to do something. Why? Because his mother told him, "You're special, you're beautiful, God's got a plan for you." But he couldn't figure out what, how, and what's that last one? When. Do you think Moses was impatient? Yeah. He saw all of his Hebrew siblings and cousins community members all struggling. Verse 11 says, he visited his people. And it wasn't the first time he visited his people. But he saw a Hebrew being beaten by an Egyptian officer, confirmed in chapter 7 of Acts. We go to chapter 7 of Acts and looking at verse 24 and 25. It gives us a little more detail. Moses saw an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite, and Moses came to the man's defense, killing the Egyptian. Moses assumed his fellow Israelites would realize that God sent him to rescue them, but they didn't recognize it. You know, sometimes when you're in such misery, you don't recognize. what is there to help you. And when you don't recognize what's there to help you, you'll never experience hope. The next day, Moses, he went back again to visit his people. And then there was it just happened that there were two Hebrews fighting and arguing. He tries to stop them, again, because he's impatient. He wants to become their deliverer. And the guy who started the fight, Moses, he said to Moses, "Who made you prince and judge over us?" Now, he knew he was a prince. "Who made you judge? Are you going to kill me too? Like you killed the Egyptian yesterday." And Moses thought it was a time to lead the people. He's going to help them. He protected them from that Egyptian yesterday. And he's going to help them learn how to get together. But it was rejected in both ways. See, he wanted to flee because now he realized he jumped the gun. Why would Pharaoh want to kill Moses? It's been 40 years that he's lived with Pharaoh. Why would all of a sudden would Pharaoh flip a switch like that? He killed an Egyptian officer. And the law of the land was that person also gets killed. And so Moses knew that he jumped the gun and he took off and he flees because Pharaoh was after him. And we do this too all the time. We can see it cloaked in our prayers. "God, I really want you to do this for me. God, if you do this for me now, I'll do whatever for you." And we put God on our prayer timeline, right? And how many have ever prayed, "Lord, you know, I've been praying about this for a while." And you know what that's really Christianese for? "Have you not been paying attention, God? Because I've been asking you to perform and you're not performing." Now, I know that God answers and he hears my prayers and he answers every prayer. I know that. But often I hear God saying, wait, Bill, you have a good heart, you have a good intention. Yeah, you don't want that suffering, nor you don't want that person to be struggling, you don't want that marriage. You're praying for all these people, but you've got to trust in my timing. What if God acted on my time schedule? Everything would come crashing down. I wouldn't understand. But God, since he's omniscient, which means he's all-knowing, and he's omnipresent, he's there everywhere, and he's not restricted by time, he's got perfect, trustworthy time. Psalm 27, verse 4 says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage as you," what? "Wait for the Lord." What was that classic song? That used to be a chorus. I remember those who wait upon the Lord, what are they going to do? Renew their strength. So what's the key to renewing your strength? Waiting. What are you worst at? Waiting. You don't think God cares. You don't think, maybe God's too busy. "God, if I was in charge, I would have taken care of this the first time I asked to perform." So here's the detriment to our faith is that we tend to give up. We're impatient. And we start doing plan B. Do you think that maybe God forgot about it? You hear David now saying, "Lord, that was a great promise. You anointed me. Okay, I'm ready to go." And God said, "No, you're not ready to go. You need to let me help you invest in the moment." And everything that David learned in those 25 years, he was able to use in the next 25 years as king. So what you're asking for God now, God says, "That's a great idea, but you're just not ready yet. You're not ready yet." My first sermon, my pastor let me preach on a Sunday night. That's when churches, I don't know if you remember this, churches had Sunday night services or vespers. I have no idea what a vesper is, but it sounds like something I don't want to catch. And so you would go in there, and basically Sunday night service was for the pastor to finish his sermon from Sunday morning. That's how it all began. So he said, hey Billy, you say you want to become a pastor. That's great. Why don't you preach on Sunday night?" And I said, "What's wrong with Sunday morning?" No, I didn't say that. I said, "Okay, great." He goes, "What are you going to preach on?" Whatever the Lord tells me. Peter in the boat. Remember Peter in the boat? He got out of the boat. That was a great sermon. Anyone can preach that sermon. I had 7 pages of handwritten notes back and front. And I preached those 7 back, front and back pages. And 4 minutes later, I was done. With the altar call. And guess who came to the altar? Only the ushers to come take up the offering. And I felt like I was a fill in the blank. Failure. Now I'm ready to go off to Bible college. To learn to become a preacher. I was ready to give up. Because, you know, only the purple-haired ladies on the way out said, "That was a good sermon." You know why they said it was a good sermon? Because it was short. outcome. Learning to rely on God's perfect and trustworthy timing requires that you don't give up on God. When we don't get things our way or we don't have things in the timing that we want, we tend to give up. We stop trying. We stop praying. How many of you realize that you stop praying about something? Do you think God forgot about it? You just wonder, how important was that to you, Bill? Are you just looking for me to do something for you or do something with you? You know, God, he knows how to put the situation and the time together. When I was in high school, junior high, in seventh grade, I had a chance to become a stand-up bass player. Now, I played that bass junior high, seventh grade, eighth grade. I would take that bass home all the time. Now, it's a real macho thing carrying a bass home. All right? The basses are heavy. Have you ever been in orchestra? Remember seeing these things? Boom, 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 boom. And then I got to high school. And I was in orchestra again, and all the cool kids were in orchestra. Sorry, Doug. All the cool kids were in orchestra. And there were three of us bassists, all right, playing. There was a guy, a girl, and me. And we always were going back and forth to who was going to be first chair, right? Boom, 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 boom. And after the second year, my sophomore year, the music got a little bit harder. We'd go to these things, these competitions. You bring your bass. And you can always tell when the bass players are coming. You got the fiddle players, they're just carrying it. But the bass players, they've got this big thing. We have actually carts that wheel this thing around. And they put a stand in front of you and music that you've never seen, and you have to play in front of three or four judges. I was nervous. And I was not progressing the way I should. Why? Because I stopped taking the bass home to practice. I stopped learning how to read music. And my timing was not... Doug, do I have good timing? Yeah. And in orchestra, the instrument that keeps time for the entire orchestra is not the person with the stick. It's boom, 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 the bass players. And they always look at you when you're off time. I stopped playing. I stopped going to competitions. What if I were to pick up a bass now and come and play with it? It would be very embarrassing. You see, I learned not to give up when things don't go according to my timetable or to my agenda. I gave up because I didn't want to put in the time. I didn't want to put in the work. Imagine if I would have kept on playing that bass. This morning, I would be playing the bass guitar for you. I continue. How many of you took piano lessons? And you said, oh, if I continued, I could be like Barbie. Yeah. See, we give up too easy, my friends. And Moses gave up. He didn't want to run back to Egypt because he was scared. So he just fled. The Bible says he fled to Midian. Thank God that God is with us even when we flee from him. And God, in his sovereign plans, he knew that as Moses fled from his situation that he caused, he had a divine appointment with seven women. And these daughters, they were daughters of an important man, Reuel. He was the priest of Midian. He was a good man. Well, it sounds like maybe he was part of a cult or something. Well, no, not actually. If you go back into the history of the Hebrews, when Abraham, he was married to Keturah, and she gave birth to Midian. And God's promise to Abraham was for all of his descendants, right? And so this priest of Midian, or this pastor of Midian, knew about Jehovah, and he saw this young man. And I love how Moses, when he saw these women in distress, these mean and nasty, smelly shepherds tried to push their way into their dad's well. And Moses stood up again. He didn't hesitate. He stood up and he righted the wrong. And I love how their father said, well, why don't you invite him home? Come have a meal. Because that was the highest honor you could give someone, is to invite them into your home and have a meal. Do you think God's timing, God's plan was being revealed to Moses? You know, Moses was homeless. He had no future. He didn't know what he was going to do. But he knew he had to stand up for truth and righteousness. He knew that those women needed someone to stand up for them. And he went to the father's house, and something about that young man that the father saw said, God's something special for you. He spent time. Where was he going to go? He had no other place to go. And sometimes, my friend, that's where God puts you. You have your agenda of what you want to do, where you want to be at this age and that age. I'm going to tell you right now, that may not be God's plan for you. His steps may be going out into that wilderness and giving up everything you had for 40 years in the palace. He had everything he wanted, right? Now how much does he have? Nothing. So he spends time in this new house in Midian, and God is putting the pieces together. He gives them a beautiful wife. They have a child. And for 40 more years, God trains Moses how to be a shepherd. He's got military skills, leadership skills, spiritual skills. Now God's teach him how to be a shepherd. Why? He's got to learn how to shepherd God's people through the Red Sea and in the wilderness. He's got to learn how to care for those people and protect them. So that God's timing was perfect, even though Moses wanted to give up on God. I love it. And then for 40 years, God was there, being homeless and clueless of what was next. How many have ever prayed for God's will, Bill? How many have a hard time discovering God's will? I do. You know, I've got all the list of things that should be. How do you discover God's will when you're not trying to give up on God? Say, God, okay, I'm not going to give up on you. I want to rely on you. I want to trust you. How do you do that? How many of you love instruction manuals? Not from IKEA. Those don't work. Real instruction manuals. How to do that. And that's what we're trying to figure out, how to do this. I want to share something that helps me personally. It's learning how to take steps to find God's will. Here it is for you. Seek, trust, experiences, pray, and surrender. This is how, for me, that I discover God's will. I'm going to seek him. Not in, hey, God, I'm doing this, will you bless it? No, I'm going to ask that he directs my steps and guides my path. I'm going to seek what his will is. I'm going to pray for it, and I'm going to trust that he's going to reveal it. Here's how when I see in the spiritual world, here's my prayer, here's my desire, here's my heart's desire, Lord. I want it to match with yours. I'm going to trust now that you are going to put those pieces into place. I don't know how you're going to do it, Lord, but I'm going to accept every experience as a pathway to your will. And you look at Moses' life, right? And every experience now for over 80 years prepared him for what was to come. Again, investing in the moment. And I believe when you're praying for God's will, he's ready to reveal it. And I think he reveals it through circumstances, through situations, and through saints. Trying to figure out what God's will is. And I'm going to take these experiences, because what I'm experiencing today is preparing me for tomorrow. There's experiences in my life that I had that I never prayed for, but I experienced. And I trusted that God never wastes a hurt. And whatever mess I made in my life, he can make a message out of it. Whatever test that the Lord allowed to come into my life can become a testimony for him. There's things in my life that I never prayed for, but it made me a better man of God. And those experiences, don't, even if you didn't want them or they're hard, they still can be of God. And then I need to pray. Lord, man, there's so many things. Lord, I'm just going to keep on praying that you're directing my path. You're directing my steps. Lord, I don't see it. It's unclear. Have you ever driven in the fog? And you're just trusting and hoping. And that's the word, Lord, I'm praying that you're directing. It doesn't make sense to me yet. But God, I know it makes sense to you. And what am I going to do? I'm going to surrender my will, my thoughts, my impatience to him, because his timing is perfect. I need to take these steps to figure out what God's will and what his plan is for my life and when that's going to happen. And all God's people said, I love 2 Peter 3:9, where it says, the Lord is not what? Slow in keeping his promises, as some pastors understand slowness to be. God's got his perfect time. I know it's not easy to keep going when things don't go the way you expected. We get frustrated. But God says, I need you to go through this. I know it's frustrating, and it's not easy to keep going when you're facing trial after trial after trial, and it's so easy to give up. But again, invest in the moment. Have you heard me say that? Last week we had a phrase, but God. I think that's what the sermon should have been retitled, but God. Today, invest in the moment. Why? Because God gave you that moment. You got to make sure you don't lose your faith in God. Chapter 2, verse 23 says, Pharaoh died. Perhaps, maybe at the death of Pharaoh, maybe the Hebrews had a sliver of hope. Pharaoh's dead. Everything's going to be fine now. The evil ruler is gone. Everything's fine now, right? What? Nah, it still happened. they still struggled. Why? Because God's plan and his timing. I'm going to tell you this right now. The Egyptians were scared of the Hebrews because of their numbers, their strength, and that they might join forces with others. The Hebrews were scared because God wasn't performing and releasing them from bondage, and they didn't know what was going on. But God was in control, even when he couldn't see that he's in control. Do you know that God can use chaos, conflict, to get about his will? How many of you, it's hard to see God's will right now in our country? Why? Because it's not what we're used to. But there are some of you who prayed for God's will to happen in 2020. God, we want to see spiritualized 2020 and be available for you, God. Okay, I need you now. You've been in boot camp long enough, church. It's time to get out on the battlefield. Ooh, I don't like getting on the battlefield. People are saying bad things about me. Seems like family members are arguing with me all the time now. Why? Because the enemy's trying to distract you and divide you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, truth and righteousness. These days are different. I see the church being segregated. Not because of race or skin color. Because of a faith issue. It's being segregated because we have people who are willing to stand up for truth and righteousness and others who are willing to sit down for comfort and compromise. Speechless at what I see happening in our world today. About the evil that's happening today. Pastor, I guess God's not in control. I pray that I would see God in 2020 and see what's happening. And now I'm seeing the evil. How many of you prayed, Lord, I just want the truth to be revealed. I just want evil to be rooted, Lord. Really? Well, then part of that is trying to figure out the evil. Part of it is trying to figure out what is bad in this world. But you know what? We've lived in this glass bubble of a church for so many years that we just don't even want to admit that there's evil in the world today. Why does the Bible say that God comes back? Because he's fed up with the evil in this world. We've seen that back in Genesis. He grew tired of the evil. And you and I have been praying that we see what God sees. We have Christians, we have pastors, we have churches that want to turn a blind eye to what's happening. We don't want to admit that there's evil in this world that breaks and crushes God's heart. We don't want to believe that children are being removed and abused. We don't want to believe that our country is no longer a nation under God. Our country has become a nation that's trying to be above God. We don't believe in the theorists of the Chinese Communist Party. We don't believe that our country is in a season of change. Lord, can you just bring us back to the good old days? You prayed. And God's on the move. And he's wondering who's going to be moving with him. At what cost? Lord, we want to be like the disciples. Really? What happened to all the apostles? They got killed. But now they sit at the throne of God as when the elders of God worshiping and praising God. And it was all worth it. Why? Because they invested in every moment. Well, Lord, what if they throw us in jail? What are we going to have now? Jail ministry. Lord, what if they beat us? I'm going to have a hospital ministry. I may be broken. My bones may be broken and diagnosed with COVID. It's okay. I'm going to be there serving Jesus. I don't know what these end days are going to bring. My Bible says they're going to be difficult. And my Bible says there's going to be a great falling away because people don't want to serve the God who gives them difficulties. Why? Because we don't trust God. Stop living for the trumpet and live for today. For God's got a plan for you today. That means you need to get your house in order, my friends. You need to get your life in order, my friends. It's great to have Jesus, your Savior, but now he's wanting to be Lord of your life. Lord of your thoughts, Lord of your worries, Lord of your burdens, and that you trust in him. And when he doesn't perform the way you've told him, you don't lose your faith. We could talk about scriptures and stories in the Bible, how people rejected God because God didn't perform for them. How about you living today? Are you willing to take a step for him? Step up for him. I like what verse 24 says. God remembered his covenant with Abraham. It's not that God forgot his covenant. That word, zekar, is a recalling or reviving of a promise that God made, and that was an everlasting promise. And we have to trust God in the process. How many of you loved homemade fresh bread? Tell you, I love my wife, and sometimes I love her more than I can ever imagine. I open up that front door, and there's nothing better than, wow, that homemade bread. Now, she's got that bread sliced, the butter is ready to go on it. But you know, she just doesn't make bread like that. You know, the process of making bread is a little laborsome, right? First, you got to get the right ingredients, correct? You got to get the right amount of ingredients and learn how to use the measuring, not just a little this, a little that. Then you got to mix it all together. And then you mix it all together, let's eat. No. You got to let it rise. Why? Because the yeast has to do its job. And how many of you know that it takes forever for the yeast to do its job? Like, come on, would you please just yeastify whatever you do? Then all of a sudden it's raised, and what does she do? She knocks it back down. That was good bread. What are you destroying the bread for? It was what I wanted. But it'll resurrect again. It rises some more. You pray that it doesn't get another beating. Then it goes into the pan, because the pan shapes the bread perfectly, and you put it in the oven and forget about it. No, you set a timer. And you watch. Timer goes off. You take it out of the oven. And you're ready to slice it. No, you can't touch it. You got to wait for it to cool down a little bit. And then you can enjoy it. And that's what it means to learn how to trust in God's timing. Allow him to write all the ingredients together. The ingredients from Egypt. The ingredients from Midian. The ingredients from your past and your today. God puts all those ingredients together. And you got to allow him to mix them up together. And then when you think that God's ready to move, you got to trust that he's got to move in his right timing. Because I don't know about you, but in spiritual warfare, just like real war, timing is everything. Timing is everything, my friend. And when you think the enemy knows that you're going to attack, you don't attack. You wait until they don't expect it. And maybe you throw out some hints and some deflection. And then God says, okay, now it's time to put it in the oven. How many of you would like to go in the oven? No. It's not comfortable. And that's the time he spent in Egypt. And then all of a sudden, God puts everything together. And you have that aha moment. Oh, I see how you're working out all things together for my good now, Lord. Not my personal good, but righteousness. Oh, it's in the oven. We're done. No, we still have to what? Wait. We have to go through those hardships, those trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, what? Produces. Produces. And then God says, there will be a time when I'm going to invite you to the banquet table. And God's going to take that homemade loaf out, and he's going to start cutting, and the steam will rise. He says, come, taste, and see that I'm good. What are you settling for? Convenience? Or character. So, when we look at this, what can you do today in 2021 if you're waiting on God's timing? Pray. Pray differently. Lord, according to my will, according to my time, according to what I want, this is what I'd like you to do for me, Lord. Humble yourselves in prayer. Isn't that what the Bible says? Humble yourselves in prayer. Pray about what's going on. Pray about that, what you're seeking the Lord for. And when Bible says when you're done praying, what are you supposed to do? Keep on praying. And you don't stop praying until you've received. You keep on praying. And then what do? You study the people in the Bible. let's talk about Abraham. You're going to be the father of many. Your family is going to be so numerous. How old was he when God made that promise? 100 years old. And finally God said, okay, you and your wife, now you're going to have a child. How in the world are we going to have a child? It's exhausting. You're just holding hands, walking down the beach. It took a long time for him to wait. Study the people in the Bible that had learned about patience. And compare that to what you're praying about. It might help you. Then, remember God's faithfulness. Has God been faithful in the past? Has he ever answered prayers in the past? Has he ever showed himself to you in the past? Has he ever revealed his will in the past? Yes, 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 and yes. And how come you don't think he's going to do it today for you? Because we're impatient. And what sabotages our faith? Impatience. Impatience. I love, sing and study, great is thy faithfulness. That song. You know that song. And then what I want you to do is keep on praising. Keep on praising. I know you thought I was going to say keep on praying. Thank God in advance for him to reveal his perfect will for you. Praise him in the middle of the storm. And praise him when it's calm. Praise him in the morning, noontime, and evening. Praising means, God, you've got this. Thank you, Lord, that I don't have to worry about it anymore. Whatever is stressing me out, whatever I'm praying that you'll remove from me or you'll add to me, Lord, it's in your hands, Father. Thank you in advance, Father. I know you want good in my life. I know you want truth and righteousness in my life. So I'm going to seek you and all your face, Lord. I'm going to seek your truth. I'm going to seek and read your Bible, Lord, and trust that you're going to use every single moment to prepare me for what you want. I don't know what tomorrow brings, Lord, but I know that you're already there. And you have nothing but good planned for me, Lord. So, Lord, give me patience. Give me perseverance. And give me purpose, Lord.